Morning, Southridge. How are you doing this morning? Good. It is good to have you here. If you are visiting or a guest here, my name is Brent. I am one of the pastors here, and it is a privilege to speak to you this morning. But before we jump into God's Word, I just want to give a shout-out to our refugee committee. They had a fundraiser here last night. It was awesome. They did such a good job of organizing and having everything there. And it was just amazing to hear stories of how God is working in the committee's lives and just in our community. It was amazing. It was pretty funny, though. As I was sitting there listening, one of the speakers was talking about the need for the fundraiser. And she said, you know what, I've never been in this position before where we're doing a fundraiser and we are almost at our goal. I'm not sure how to really sell this to you. And the funny thing that was even made it more funny to me was she didn't know that last Sunday we actually had just over $3,000 given. So we are well past our goal of $55,000, so which was amazing. So really, they didn't even need to have the fundraiser last night. And so anything that was raised, and I don't know that number yet, is just on top of our goal. So it has been an awesome experience for our church. It's been an awesome experience for our group of people, dedicated people who are doing this, are working on the house, raising money. And so you can just be praying for the family. We don't know their arrival date yet, but you can be praying for the mom and the dad and the three young kids as they are hopefully going to be here in a little while. So we'll keep you updated on that. I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that if you are here this morning, at some point in your life, you've prayed. Even if you're not a Christian, maybe you're just checking church out, maybe you're invited, just checking it all out. My gut would be is that even at some point, even if you were like 5 years old at one point, you probably prayed for something. You asked God for something, right? And when you pray, what do you want God to say? What's the answer you want to hear from God? Yes, right? You want to pray and have God answer yes to your prayer, right? Like, so, you know, you want to hear, yes, Brent, I will give you that 67 Corvette so you don't have to drive a minivan anymore. You know, that kind of prayer is what you want to, hear that type of yes from God, don't you? I'm going to go even a little further out on a limb. I'm going to suggest that maybe most of you, maybe all of you, but most of you, I'm going to assume that at some point in your life, you've asked someone to pray for you. Someone to pray for a decision you have had to make, someone to pray for, you know, the health of a child, someone to pray for something in your life. And, for many of you, that's maybe your community group. You get together every week, and at some time during that week, you know, you share your prayer requests, and you have the group pray for you, or you have a Christian friend who you trust who prays for you. And I don't know if this is your experience, but oftentimes when I'm in that setting, here's kind of how it goes, right? I present a request. I ask them, say, hey, I need you to pray for our daughter. Our daughter Kieran had her appendix ruptured a little while ago. I shared that a few weeks ago. And so during that point, you know, I just pray for my daughter that she'd get better. So what happens? Usually the person turns around and says, you know, dear God, I just want to bring before you Kieran and pray that she gets better. Right? Everyone's experienced that type of prayer, right? Had someone? I call those, maybe not flattering, but I call those parrot prayers. You know what a parrot does, right? They just mimic what they hear. So you give a request, and they just, whoever's praying for you, just parrots a response back, basically prays exactly what you ask them to pray. And there's nothing wrong with that. But oftentimes, that's our experience when we have someone to pray for us. Until we get to that experience where we come up to someone who we consider, you know, a godly person, a godly saint, someone who's a prayer warrior. And there are oftentimes in our lives where we have someone like that in our life, and we have a significant thing going on, and you go, man, I should ask them to pray. Because they're closer to God than anyone else. They're almost as close to God as a pastor. That was sarcasm, by the way, just in case you missed it. And what do? You go to them and you say, hey, you give them your request and you say, pray for my daughter. And then all of a sudden they open their mouth and they start praying and you go, what? And they start like praying for your marriage. And they start praying that you'd be a good spouse. And you're going, I didn't ask them to pray that. And how would they know I just had a fight with my spouse on the way over here? Like, does God have a direct line to them to tell them what to pray for? And you have these experiences where people, they just pray, and they pray things that you never asked them to pray, but God for some reason has laid it on their heart, and they are praying exactly what you actually needed prayer for. And you have those moments. And so I wonder sometimes if we were around in Paul's day, and we knew Paul the Apostle, and we said, hey, Paul, could you pray for us? What kind of prayer would he pray for you? If you could sit down with Paul and get Paul, the guy who prays a lot, you read his letters to the churches, he's always praying. I mean, most of the time when he was writing those letters, he's in prison. He's got time on his hands. He can pray, right? What would he pray for you? Have you ever wondered that? Well, we've been going through Ephesians, if you've been at Southridge for the last little while, and we are in chapter 3. So I encourage you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 14, read to the end of the chapter, but really focus on the first three verses of this passage. So if you have your Bibles, let me tell you what Paul would pray for you. For this reason, verse 14, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul, just to kind of give you a high level of his prayer, prays that the Ephesian Christians would experience three things. He prays that they would experience the power of the Spirit strengthening their lives. Then he prays, that's verse 16, and then in 17 he moves on, he says, he prays that they would experience the indwelling of Christ in their heart. And then you get down to verse 19 and he says, I actually also want you to experience the fullness of God. Notice his Trinitarian prayer here. He's praying that the Spirit would fill them, that they experience Christ in their hearts, and that they would also experience the fullness of God in their life. And then as you look at this prayer, you realize that as Paul prays, the first thing and really the only thing he prays that they really would have is found in verse 16. And he prays that they would be strengthened with the power of the Spirit. And as you go through that, you realize that he's praying for that because he wants them to realize the immense love that Christ has for them, the power of that love. And then that would then fill them with the full presence of God in their life. So that by the time you get to verse 21, he's telling us that if that stuff happens and God works that way in our life, then that will mean that we will be released to take huge steps of faith for God. That God would do even more than we could imagine in our lives if we start and see the fulfillment of his prayer. But it all starts back in verse 14, 15, and 16. Notice in verse 14 what Paul says, for this reason. If you jump back to chapter 3, verse 1, it's the same beginning. It says, for this reason. It's almost like Paul is ADHD. Right? Like he starts the prayer, for this reason, I, Paul, and then instead of going on what he says in verse 14, he goes, the prisoner of Jesus Christ is like rabbit. You know, have you ever prayed? And you're going, okay, I'm going to pray about this. And you start praying, and then all of a sudden something else comes in your mind, and you're way off on a tangent. And then you realize, oh, I got to reel this back in. I'm actually here to pray about this. And that's almost like what Paul is doing here. And he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. Just a reminder, what is he praying for this reason for? I think it encompasses chapter 1, which we looked at, chapter 2, which we've looked at. It's for the reason, for our identity in Christ, because of who we are in Christ Jesus. And when we realize who we are without Christ, we're sinners before God. That's chapter 1 and chapter 2. With all that in the background, we suddenly get to chapter 3 and he says, for this reason, because of all that behind us that I've already covered, Paul says, here's what I'm going to do. I kneel before God in prayer for you. Notice a couple of things about this. Notice the posture of prayer that Paul has here. Kneeling. Contrast that to last week where we looked at verse 12 and Paul talks to us and reminds us of the access we have to God and how we can come before God the Father with full confidence, full freedom, full boldness. And then he gives us this picture almost as a reminder, even though we have this confidence to go before God, to make sure that we're not arrogantly going before God. He gives us this humble picture of kneeling before God in prayer. It's interesting because for Jewish people, their normal posture of prayer would be to stand. They would stand while they're praying. So kneeling is not a normal custom. So I wonder if Paul has it in the back of his mind, the words of Isaiah the prophet where, you know, God says, at one point, every knee shall bow before him. And as I was reading this, I was thinking to myself, when was the last time I kneeled while I prayed? When was the last time you kneeled while praying? And I actually had to think back. It's been about a year. I don't know if you were here last year in May. We had a service, and it was a real powerful service on prayer. And part of that call at the end of the service was, you know, an offer for people to come and kneel before the cross and just pray and release stuff to God. And we had a whole bunch of people kneeling, and then next week, or after that, we realized how hard it is to kneel on concrete floors. And so next week, we made sure we had cushions provided. So just in case you get the urge to kneel before the cross, there's cushions there to save your knees. But the reality is, I don't practice that posture very much right now. I did it this morning, by the way, as I was preparing when I got here. I purposely knelt. But I used to do it all the time with our kids. When our kids were little, to put them to bed, they would get into bed and I would just get down on my knees and kind of lay my arms on their bed and just talk to them and then pray with them. And there's a posture about kneeling. Not just like this, but actually a posture of kneeling on something, which I think gives us a reminder of what prayer is. Prayer is the need to trust God with what we're bringing to him. And the need, that posture of kneeling, especially on something, is a physical reminder that we are relying on that to hold us up. And the physical reminder is a spiritual reminder of what's actually happening while we're praying. Prayer is just going to God because we know that we're facing something that is beyond us and we need him. And so Paul starts that off and then he goes on at the end of verse 14 and into 15 and he says, look, I'm praying to the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. And he wants to remind us who he is actually praying to. God the Father, the good Father, the loving Father. And for some of you this morning, that might create a problem because you've grown up and you don't know what a good father actually is. Maybe your father was an absentee father, or maybe you didn't have a father, or even worse, you had a father that was abusive to you. And in your mind, you have no comprehension of what a good father is. And Paul is just trying to remind us that God is a good father. He's a father. He portrays what a good father should portray: strength and courage, the ability to provide, the ability to love, ability to give wise counsel. That's what the picture of a biblical picture of a good father fulfills. And he's trying to remind us that as you enter into this prayer and understanding of prayer, you have to be reminded of who you're praying to. It is the good father. And also a great segue to remind all the kids here, it's Father's Day next Sunday, so don't forget. He's just reminding us who we're praying to. And not only that, he reminds us that, you know, historically, when a child was born into a family, what happened to that child? That child took on the name of the father, right? Their father's last name. And so he's reminding us that this father we're praying to, God the Father we're praying to, is the father of every family in heaven and on earth. And he's I think, pointing us back to chapter 2, verse 19, where he reminds us that when we accept Christ and enter into the family of God, we become part of God's household. And we take on his name and we assume that name as part of our identity. And so he has these two things of the posture of prayer and the reminder that we're praying to God the Father in the background. And then he jumps into verse 16. And here I think he prays for something so fundamental. Something that he knows God will say yes to. That God wants to say yes to. And he prays that the Christians at the Ephesian church would be filled with the strength that comes from the power of the Spirit in their lives. He prays a prayer that he knows God wants to answer to them. But let's just take a step back. If you remember what we talked about last week in verse 13, what is he telling the church? He says this, "I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you." That's how he ends verse 13. Hey guys, don't be discouraged because of what I'm going through, because I'm in prison, because I'm facing hardship. Don't be discouraged. And then he enters into a prayer. If you and I were like Paul, I think this is how we would do it, right? If we were writing this letter, after we finish, hey, don't get discouraged about me being in prison. I'm going to pray for you. Dear, kneeling in prayer before the Father, this is what I pray. I pray that I would get released from prison so that you no longer have to be discouraged. Wouldn't that be our prayer? Wouldn't it we pray Paul should get released from prison so that he could do more wonderful ministry of preaching and being a missionary? And yet that's not what he prays. He prays, look, regardless of circumstances, regardless of what is going on in my life, this is what I want. I want you to experience the power of the Spirit in your life. Because in praying that, I know God wants to answer yes to that prayer. And I think this is the prayer that we most desperately need to pray. This is the prayer that needs to be prayed in our life. We need to pray that we would experience the power of the Spirit in our life. That should be one of the most fundamental prayers that we pray on a regular basis. I don't know how much you know about prayer. I thought I knew a lot about prayer, especially when I was around 23 years old. And I think it was 23, 24, as we were planting this church, I was leading one of the community groups. And so we decided to study prayer. And so we used Bill Hybels' Too Busy Not to Pray book as kind of a foundational piece to guide our study. And I learned something about prayer. You guys probably already know it. I kind of knew it, but Bill lays it out in a very simple way. He says this, God answers prayer in three ways. Yes. No, later. I went, wow. I went to seminary after that. I didn't get a better answer than that. Yes, no, later. We like it when God answers yes, though, don't we? When we're praying and God comes along and says, yes, I'm going to grant your request. Yes, you're going to see what you prayed for. It's going to come to fruition. We love it when that happens. And yes, sometimes God will answer yes and he'll give it to us a little differently than we want. Maybe, more than we want, a little less than we want, or provided in a different way than we asked for. But basically the answer is yes and we're all happy about it. But when it comes to no, how do we respond? We don't like getting no from God, do we? Do you? Especially when it is a serious request we're bringing to God, whether it's like the healing of a loved one, a child or a parent who's suffering with cancer. You don't want to hear no from God on that, do you? And here's sometimes the hard part of no. We don't get an answer from God as to why he says no to us. And that is what I think no is so hard. When you're a young person and you're dating someone and you're praying, is this the one, God? Is this the one I should marry? And they say no. And you go, why? And then 10 years later in the grocery store, you meet that person and you go, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Right? Like, then you know why it was a no. But normally when we get no, we don't get a reason why God says no to our request. And it is hard. And later, if that's his response, if later is his response, it's just as bad as no sometimes, because he never says, well, usually he never says, well, just wait. Usually later feels like no in the moment, doesn't it? And we're sitting there hearing what we think is no when God is really saying later, just be patient, later, just be patient, just be patient, later. The problem is sometimes God's later is like decades later. Or months later. And it is hard to be in that space of later. And here's the thing, as Christians, we have to guard ourselves against. Because when we get into that later, or when we get into that no response from God, we have to guard our hearts, because sometimes we get angry at God when God does not answer yes to our requests. And especially if we look at our request and we go, God, this is not a selfish request. Why aren't you answering it? God, why aren't you giving me children? Why aren't you healing my loved one? Is that a bad request? It's selfish? It's not like I'm asking like Brent for a 67 Corvette. Come on, God. You see, when we pray, we're asking for God to help us. We're asking for God's provision. We're asking for God's guidance. We're asking for God to step in. And what Paul is pointing out here, I think, on one level, is that if we pray this prayer of asking that the Spirit would fill us with strength and power, what we're really asking is that what our heart would do would be to line up with what God wants for us. Let me ask you, in your prayer life, as you examine, you know, run it through your brain, what have you been praying for lately? Has God been giving you a lot of no's? Has God's answer been no? A lot lately. Let me give you a suggestion that might be true for you. Maybe your heart isn't as aligned with God as you think it is. And maybe he's answering no because the things you're praying for are not the things he wants for you. And I think what Paul is saying here is that when we are filled with the Spirit, our prayer life becomes one where we're in tune with God. And even if we get a no, it does not destroy us, but strengthens our faith. When we were planning this church, we did not have a place to meet. And so as a group, we were trying to decide, where do we meet? Where do we meet? And one of the guys came in and says, hey, the Elks Hall on Old Yale Road is for sale. Maybe some of us could buy it, hold it, and let the church meet there. And as we prayed about it as a leadership team, we came to the conclusion that God was telling us no. God, we need a place to meet. Ironically, our refugee house is located right across from that piece of property right now, which is kind of funny. But as we sat there, then a little bit later, same guy came back and says, I think I found it. And it was the school next door. And I wonder what would have happened if we had jumped in and bought it and started meeting there instead of the school. And how our church would be different. Because you see, when we were in the school and we met there for 15 years, we were getting ready during that process to buy land because we felt God leading us to build. We looked at this piece of property and we came to the Harrises and we said, hey, we'd love to buy it. And they said, no. But really, it was God saying later. Because a year later, they came back to us and said, hey, are you guys still interested in buying? Because we'd love to, but we'd love it if we could still live here for another year and you just give us some deposits along the way. We said, so you're going to give us a full year to fundraise to pay for this property so that we don't have to go get money from the bank. Seemed like a pretty easy yes. And so that at the end of the time when they were ready to leave the property, we were ready with a full amount to pay for the whole property. You see, sometimes God's later seems like a no, but it's a later. And we have to be willing to walk that road that God has for us, even when we don't understand it. But I think Paul is saying even more than that here in verse 16. I think what he's saying is that prayer, when we pray and the Spirit indwells us, infuses us with his power, we pray differently and prayer changes us. Have you ever noticed that when you pray that you actually get changed? Luke 9:29 is the story of Jesus on the Transfiguration, and he's praying, and there's disciples there looking at him, and as he's praying, his face actually changes, starts to shine. Have you ever had that experience where you go into prayer feeling one way, and then you come out of prayer feeling an entirely different way? I know I've shared this story before, but it made a significant impact on my life. I have two younger brothers. I'm bigger than they were. I was bigger than they are now. So I could handle both of them, to put it that way. And so I could take them on both at the same time and still win. And sometimes with my competitiveness, that would get out of hand and I would get sent to my room and told to pray to God and ask for forgiveness and get my heart right with God. And I would go to my room and I'd be stewing for a while, and then I would come out and my mom would look at me and she'd just say, "Go back to your room." It was like, what kind of superpower is that? How did she know I did not ask God to forgive me? And it's like mom Jedi tricks. And until later on, she shared, "Brent, I could see it in your face. When you walked out and you hadn't come to the place where you had asked God for forgiveness and you were ready to go for, you know, ask for forgiveness from your brothers, I could see it in your face. But when you had spent the time and come and had made your heart right for God and you came out, your face was different, Brent. I could tell. It was in your countenance." Prayer changes us. When the Spirit of God works in us, it changes us from the inners to the outside. We look different. You cannot be angry and be full of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 says this. This is what a person looks like when they are actually living out Paul's prayer. "You will be a person full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That's what a person looks like when they are actually living out what Paul prays for them. What would happen if we started to pray this prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians, prayed it for our own lives? What do you think would happen? I think first that when we started to experience this power of the Spirit in our lives, this is what would happen. We would start to pray not out of a place of fear, which I think often do. We come to God out of a place of fear, right? "God, I don't have enough money to make the month end. God, I don't know how to control my child. God, I don't know what to do about my marriage." But we come to the place where we would come to a place of trust. Corrie Ten Boom has this quote that I saw a number of years ago that I just can't forget. And she basically asked this question about prayer. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? And I think she's getting to kind of the root of this, is that oftentimes we treat prayer as our spare wheel, right? Like we get a flat, we got to change it. We need the spare. Okay, God, I need you now. As opposed to living a life full of the Spirit, where every day we are making decisions based on where the Spirit is leading us, where the Spirit is taking us, and we are in step with God every step of the way. Prayer is our steering wheel. I think one of the signs of maturity in a mature Christian's life is we move from prayer being a spare tire to being prayer being the steering wheel of our life. That's a sign of maturity. Sign of growth in a Christian. And here's the reality check, which I think Paul is also reminding us, because later on in chapter 6, he's going to get and end with chapter 6 by talking about the spiritual battle we face. And so he starts off chapter 3, or ends chapter 3, reminding and praying for the Ephesians that they would be full of the Spirit, that they would be strengthened by it. Because why do they need it? They're in a spiritual battle. And in the end of chapter 6, he tells them to put on the helmet and the chest plate and the belt and the shield and the sword. And then at the very end, after you're all dressed, What does he say in verse 18? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Prayer surrounds it all. We need to be praying in the Spirit, he tells us. And that is his prayer for the church. I think if we started praying this type of prayer, that the Spirit of God would fill us so that we would be strengthened to face whatever God has for us, I think what we would do is we would probably pray less about trivial things. We would probably pray less about, God, I'm coming to you this week because I've got a cold and I just need to feel better. I'm tired of the snot running down my face, right? And I wonder sometimes if God's sitting there going, okay, you do realize that sickness is a result of the fall. And that doesn't change until you get to heaven. So you are going to be sick at times. Or this one's great. God, I need a parking spot close to the restaurant. What if God wants you to exercise? What if God's plan for you, for your life, is to lose a few pounds and he's looking at the parking lot and he goes, okay, I picked that one for you. Oftentimes, our prayers and how we pray basically are prayers to make our life more comfortable, aren't they? To get us done or through something quicker, to deal with something that everyone else deals with, but we don't want to deal with it, like a sickness or a cold. What if God has you where he has you because he's trying to discipline you and get your attention? Or what if God has you where he has you because he wants to stretch your faith and he wants you to move out of your comfort zone? Do you think he's going to say yes to your prayer? And here's the hard reality, is that sometimes God will allow us to go through pain in our life because pain is the only thing that will get our attention and allow us to get to the place where we are willing to have our hearts changed. And so oftentimes when we're in that pain, we're crying, take it away, take it away, take it away. And God says, actually, I just want you to go through it and trust me. That's what I want for you. I think that if we started living out this prayer that Paul prays for the church, we would probably pray less about trivial things. You know the other type of prayer that I struggle with sometimes? And I don't want this to sound callous or wrong, but we get requests into the church to pray for people, which is great. But sometimes the requests sound something like this. Could you please pray for my neighbor's uncle's daughter? Like, who is she? I don't know her. Could you pray for her? And it could be, it's whatever, right? And I'm not discounting the need for prayer for that. But sometimes I wonder if people take this attitude towards prayer. If I can get more people praying, God's going to listen. It's almost like there's a threshold for God's tally sheet. Okay, as long as they get 100 people praying for this request, then I'll listen. And I'll answer yes. And I think sometimes we approach that and think, as long as we can get 100 people parrot praying, God's going to listen. And then you run up into James chapter 5, verse 16. And what does James chapter 5, 16 says? It says this, the prayer of a righteous man is what? Powerful and effective. It's almost like James heard Paul when Paul was writing this. And when Paul prays that we would have the Spirit in us so that we would be strengthened and we would experience the power of God in our life, James picks it up and says, this is what it looks like. When you actually experience the prayer that Paul is asking for, you turn around and you end up becoming a person that has a powerful and effective prayer life. So let me ask you this. What would you rather have? 100 people praying a parrot prayer for you or one person who is praying a fervent, effective, powerful prayer for you? I take the one, hands down, every day. I think this should challenge us to examine our prayer life and what we spend praying for. Could we live out James 5:16? Could that be true of us? Could someone say, you are a James 5:16 person? You are a righteous man or woman who, when you pray, your prayers are powerful and they are effective because you are full of the Spirit. Could it be said of you? I think it can. It can. That's the great news about this. When Paul prays that the Spirit would fill them, strengthen them, what he's saying is every Christian has the ability to get to the place where they are a James 5:16 Christian. And yet there are so many things that stop us from getting there. They just stop us. We're too busy. We don't pray. James talks about a prayer that is not offered is a prayer that God is not going to respond to in chapter 4. Or when you pray, you doubt and you're tossed around, and so God does not honor that prayer. But when we are filled with the Spirit, we are in step with God, and so when we pray, we in essence know the heart of God for the situation. And so when we are like that, how many times do you think God's going to answer yes to our prayer when we're in step with Him? I think it's pretty high. But I think Paul is also pointing out here that this isn't just about us. If we actually live out the prayer that Paul prays for this church, and if he was writing to Southridge, this was addressed to Southridge, if he was praying this prayer for us, I think this is where it would take us. Not only would we pray it for ourselves, but we would then start desperately praying for fill in the blank, that they would experience the power of God or the power of the Spirit in their life. Pick a name. Fill it in. Last fall, we did an exercise where I challenged you that God has placed someone in your life that He wants you to talk and share the gospel to. And we had people come up and put those names on the whiteboard, and we had like 260 names put up there. And so this is just a little reminder. As you turn outward and God places people in your life, are you praying for that person? Are you praying for that person who needs Jesus? See, here's the truth that Paul is getting at. It is the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit is the one who can come to a person and work on their heart to actually make them change. And as Christians, we forget this sometimes. Sometimes we get so caught up in our marriage and we start talking about our spouse and we go, man, I wish that spouse would change. He's lazy, or man, she's a nag. And just talking and talking and talking. And we forget the Holy Spirit is the only one who can change that person. And we try and change them. And the harder we try, the more resistant they get to change. And instead, Paul is kind of saying here, take a step back. Pray that the Spirit would change them. For some of you, you have sons and daughters who are teenagers who are walking away from God, and you raise them right. You raise them in the church. You raise them coming to church and going to Sunday school and praying at night, and yet you're watching your child make poor decisions as they walk away. And yes, sometimes you have to give tough love. And yes, you have to speak into their life when they're making stupid decisions and telling that. But at the end of the day, the only way your child is going to come back to Jesus is that if the Spirit works in them. And so you need to be praying that for them. You need to be praying this desperate prayer that the Spirit would work in their life. And it's the same thing for those in your life who don't know Jesus. I remember having a conversation with my father one time. My dad was a pastor, and he went to Bible school in the 60s at a Bible school in Vancouver. And he told me that there'd be times, you know, these are young guys, they're on fire for God, they're like in their early 20s. You know, they just had a theology class and an apologetics class, and then on the weekend they'd go downtown Vancouver. And it's not like sometimes you see, you know, the crazy guy with on the cart and the big sign that says, you're all going to hell, repent, Jesus is coming, and the megaphone. It wasn't that they were doing. But they would stand on the corner and they would engage with people in conversation and trying to have conversations. And they would argue them, and they would, you know, verbally kind of just talk them into a corner. And my dad said, we did this for quite a while until one day I realized something. no matter how well we argued, no matter how well we won the argument of whether there was a God or whether Jesus was the Son of God, at the end of the day, you're never going to meet a person in heaven who's going to come up to you and say, I lost the argument, that's why I'm here. At the end of the day, it is the Spirit working on a person's heart to draw them to Jesus that brings them to the place where they can accept Christ. It is not your great reasoning skills. Although, just to be clear, you do have to share the gospel. You do have to share with your friends and your neighbors and your family who Jesus is and what he's done for you. But at the end of the day, it's the Spirit working in their heart to call them towards God. And that process of their heart softening then allows them to get to the place where they can make the decision to accept Jesus Christ. And so I think Paul, in essence, in part, is saying, look, you need to be praying this prayer for your unsaved family members, your unsaved friends, the people that God has placed on your heart to worry about, the people that God is asking you to be a James 5:16 prayer person towards. Pray that the Spirit would speak to them. And you might be here this morning and you've never really gone to church, or this whole church thing is a whole new idea, and you're listening and some of this doesn't make sense, and that's okay. And you're even wondering why you're here. Maybe you got dragged here by a family member or you got invited here. And I'm glad you're here. But here's how this works. When the Spirit is working in your heart, you may not realize it, but this is kind of what it does, is that you have a desire to know more about God. You get drawn to come to church on Sunday morning when you could go somewhere else. You start noticing people around you that are Christians, and you kind of like them. And you're trying to figure out what makes them different. And so if that's you this morning, I'm telling you right now that the Spirit of God is working in your life. And he's asking you to take a step closer to Jesus. He's asking you to come to the place where that you can finally put your trust in Jesus. Believe that Jesus loves you and died for you. And that he can save you. Paul is asking us to pray this prayer for others, not just ourselves. J. Sidlow Baxter, a pastor and teacher, says this: men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. And third, I think the thing that Paul is asking us to do, not only pray for ourselves and those around us that God has laid on his heart, but he's also asking us desperately to pray this prayer for our church. Because I believe our church needs to experience the power of the Spirit in our lives. You see, Paul ultimately is saying this to the church of Ephesus. So that means he's saying it to us as Southridge. And I think part of what he's saying here is you need to pray for your leaders. So in your prayer life, as you're praying for Southridge, are you praying for the leaders of this church, the men and women who lead ministries, the men and women who are charged with moving this church forward? Are you praying that they would be filled with the Spirit so that they would be ready to take risks when God wants us to take risks? That we would be courageous to proclaim God's word when we are called to proclaim God's word? That we would be able to step out in faith and move our church out of comfort zones to do what God wants us to do, to move us forward and not settle? I think Paul is also asking you that you specifically pray for those who are preaching. That so that when we stand up here and preach, whoever it might be, that we say the words that God has laid on our hearts, not the words that we have on our heart. And that the Spirit would speak through us, so that when we challenge you, you actually receive the challenge. So if we rebuke you, you are rebuked and you make the effort to change. If we are encouraging you, you take that and it binds you up when you need it. And when we challenge you to obey what God is saying to you, that you would be obedient, hear and do what he wants you to do. I am thankful that we have a lot of people who are doing that. As a church, we are enjoying an incredible season right now. We have people coming to Jesus and knowing Jesus and putting their faith in Jesus. We have people standing up and getting baptized. and proclaiming what Jesus has done for them. We have marriages being restored. We have generosity that is just flowing in this church. None of that would happen if we didn't have people who were praying this prayer for our church. So I encourage you, if you're not, please start praying this for our church. That's part of your responsibility of being a church person here, a member, a partner. That's what God lays on you to do. So here it is. The prayer we desperately need to pray. And it would change our lives if we were consistent in this, I believe. Is the prayer that the Holy Spirit would indwell us so that we would be strengthened and experience the power of God in our lives, in others, and in our church. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. God, this is a good reminder that sometimes my prayer life gets off track and I focus on trivial things when I really need to be focused on being in step with you and having the Spirit indwell with me. Lord, we long to hear you say yes to our prayers. But I think what you long for is that we would be in step with where you want us to go. And so, Lord, for those who are here this morning who are hearing a lot of no's in their prayer life, I pray that you'd just help them to re-examine where they're at. And maybe they're just hearing later instead of no. Help them to have the patience to stay the course. But God, if you are saying no because you want something different for them, help them to rejoice in that and to eagerly expect something different. Lord, help us to be a church that does not lose sight of this foundational principle of prayer. God, help us to pray for those who need you. God, I pray for those 260 names on that board. I pray that they will sense your presence today. I pray that you will give people sitting here today an opportunity to speak to their name, their fill in the blank this week. Lord, help us to be that church. In Jesus' name, amen.